As much is said in the book of Proverbs about the godly father, but it is advised for the children to be understanding and listening to the instructions of their fathers and their mothers, that the children might bring joy to their hearts. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22, the word of God says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is a great introduction to what we have been given from you today to share with this congregation, Lord, of people who love you and desire to live for you, admonition and encouragement concerning the godliness of our lives as we live to be examples before our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, that we may instill in them the principles of the godly life that will instill righteousness within them and within the nation in which we live from now until the day you return. We thank you so much for the way that you use the Word of God, bringing conviction into our hearts, and today is no different. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to areas of our lives that have been exposed to truth and give us that desire to commit ourselves to change. When the Holy Spirit tells us to seek and to serve and to do those things which are pleasing to you, may we take it to heart. May we consider it our duty to be children of God who live in obedience to you, just as we desire that our children, our earthly children, live in obedience to us as parents. We ask these blessings in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's no secret that most children, as they grow up, they imitate their parents, whether they want to or not. And usually they go through that stage as teenagers when they say, "I don't want to be anything like my parents. In fact, I want to be just the opposite." I know I went through that. And then when I grew up, about 50 years old, I realized my parents weren't so bad after all. And I also realized, man, I'm a lot more like my father and mother than I ever realized I would be. And that's the way it is, folks. When we get older, we realize there's a lot of our parents in us. We not only look like them physically, but we start acting like them and saying things that they used to say and doing things that they do. And so realizing that we are being imitated by our children. That's what children do. They mock us. Not in a bad way, but in a way that they pick up things, the principles of life. They pick up habits. They pick up character traits. And that becomes part of them. And because they imitate us, because they follow us, we need to be asking ourselves a question. Men, how do I portray the image of a godly father to my children, or grandfather, or grandmother, or mother? This message, just like the Mother's Day message, is for all of us. It's not just for the fathers today, but the principles are geared specifically toward the fathers. Because what I've done today is I found a list of 15 men whose lives are worthy of imitation from the Bible. 15 biblical men whose character traits are worthy of imitating. And I want us to consider those examples today. Consider how we might imitate them. A lot of these men, as soon as I mention their names and you see them there on your outline, you're going to realize their lives, stories, Bible stories are going to come back to your memory. You're going to know what they did. So, not all the things that these men did were good. You know, the Bible is honest. The Bible tells us when a man did things that were sinful, things that displeased God. It mentions those too, but when they did things that did please God, The Bible mentions that, and we should follow that example. We should follow the example of those who trusted the Lord, who had confidence in God. And so you'll notice on your outline, there's a lot of Bible verses that I'm not going to take time to read today. Those are there for your own enrichment. As you have time later this week, perhaps, to go back and reflect on things that we say today and look a little bit deeper into the Bible, you'll find that those Bible verses back up the principles of what we're talking about today very, very well. But we don't have time to read all of the references this morning. And again, whether we are fathers today who are in the process of rearing our children, or grandfathers or grandmothers or great-grandparents. Max, I think you said you're going to visit your great-grandsons today. A lot of us have great-great-grandsons, great-great. That's the grandkids are really great, right? And we do appreciate them. Congratulations to all of you fellows who have great and great-great-grandchildren, as well as grandchildren and children, of course. But as we look at these men, may our desire be to strive to be more like them. That's simple today. Simple application. Let's strive to be more like the characters that we are going to look at today. And we're going to look at them very quickly because I have 15 men here, 14 points today. All of them, all of these points you'll notice start with, may we be like. And that's my prayer today. May I be more like the men in this lesson. May we be more like Abel. You remember Cain and Abel, right? The first brothers in the Bible. Abel was a righteous man. Abel was the one who pursued after God. His brother Cain became so jealous that he killed him, the first murderer in the Bible. We find that story in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 15. But in 1 John, of all places to find a verse about Abel, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, John says that our life should not be as Cain, who was of that wicked one, He was a child of the devil. He was an imitator of Satan. He was a follower of the devil himself. He was a wicked man. We're not to be like that. Not as Cain, who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he do that? Because his own works were evil, John says. And his brother's righteous. And his brother's righteous. Just four words there. But it tells us that Abel was a righteous man. A man after God's own heart in the sense that he followed that which was right. He strived to do things that were noble, things that were honorable. He was a righteous man. So may we be like Abel, pursuing righteous works. In Hebrews chapter 11, which were the chapter of the roll call of the heroes of the faith, we're going to refer to that chapter a number of times this morning. In verse 4, it says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. A witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Are your grandchildren, after you're dead, going to remember the good things that you did? That word witness is a very strong word. It means that you tell people what you have seen and know to be true. Does your life speak to the fact that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That God is the most important thing in your life? That you're striving to lead a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is honorable, a life that is being lived by faith? Your children and grandchildren will pick up on that. We got a compliment this week that we didn't deserve. Our grandson, one of our grandsons, has been staying with us. He's been living with us through a rough spot in his life. And a conversation came up this week that one of his friends was coming over to our house to visit. And he told his friends, he said, You better behave yourself. You better watch what you say, because this is like walking into God's own house. My grandparents, he says, you don't want to offend them. You're liable to get a sermon. That was a compliment to me, okay? Like walking into God's own house. Would your children say that of you? It's like God's in this place, man. You got to behave yourself. May we be like Enoch, walking in daily fellowship with the Lord. Enoch, the Bible says in Genesis 5:24, walked with God. What a statement. He walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. What an epitaph, amen? God just changed him from an earthly being to a heavenly being. Just in the blink of an eye, he was here and he was gone. By faith, Enoch was translated, changed, that he should not see death. What a privilege to be able to go from here to eternity future without dying. Amen. He should not see death, and he was found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So may we be like Enoch, who walks in daily fellowship with God. And when we walk with God, we're going to be living a life that is pleasing to God. Walking with God is not going to be an easy task, is it? We all know that when we desire and strive to walk with God, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be our adversary who's going to oppose us and try to hinder us from doing that which was right. I love the story of Job. And when we think of Job, we think of a man of patience. May we be like Job, a man who is patient and faithful, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances of life. Of course, there's a string of references there from the book of Job that you can read at your leisure later on. But in James talks about Job. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 says, Take, for example, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The word pitiful means sympathetic, compassionate. God was compassionate and sympathetic. To see Job's suffering was painful to God, but he allowed Satan to test him to prove that Job was a patient and faithful man. And in the end, what did God do? He blessed Job with twice as many riches and blessings as he had before the trials began. May we be like Job, who is patient and faithful to the Lord God, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances of life. And may we be like Abraham, faithful Abraham. Abraham, the man who trusted God. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, the Bible says. It was imputed, it was put on his account that Abraham was a righteous man because he trusted God. May we be like Abraham, trusting God even when the promises of God seem impossible. God had promised Abraham, you pick up everything you have, you take your family, you take your belongings, and you take off for a country that you've never seen. A country that I'll show you as you get closer to it. You obey me and you follow my commandments, and I will make you a great nation. You will have so many seed, they'll be like the sand of the seashore. You won't be able to count them. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Did Abraham believe those promises? You bet he did. And even though he was 100 years old or 99 years old, and he still didn't have any biological children, when God says, Abraham, you're going to have a son, it was a little hard to accept at first, but when you read it from the New Testament perspective, his faith didn't waver. He believed what God had promised God was able to do. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm quoting from Romans chapter 4. Paul talked about Abraham, and here's what he said in Romans 4:19 through 21. And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead or just as good as dead. He was an old man when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What a testimony. What a testimony. How strong is your faith today? Men of God, your children are watching you. If you're living by faith, it'll rub off. If you're not, that'll rub off too. Let's be like Abraham, trusting God, even when the promises of God seem impossible. And then I love the story of Joseph. Several years ago, we had the opportunity, my daughter was with us, down in St. Lucia. We went down to that teen camp. And for 5 days, we had this teen camp. Hundreds of teenagers came, and we studied the life of Joseph. Many examples to inspire the Christian life, how to live for God. Joseph is an example of one who turned his back. He turned his back against all evil appearances. In Genesis chapter 39, you know the story. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. The lust of the flesh gets you in trouble every time. She said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house." He doesn't pay attention to what I do when I'm in the house. I have free control, free reign. I can go wherever I want, do whatever I want. He hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you. Because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Man, hear that. You sin against God when you sin against your body. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. She persisted. She kept after him. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Wow, what character. We need more of that in this day and age in which we live. Amen. Young men who will say, "I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to get out. I'm going to get out. I'm going to get away from this. I'm going to flee." Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." I wish there was more people in our society, in our world today, who would take that instruction seriously. Christians in churches today, even in the fellowship of Bible churches, my heart was grieved to hear of things going on, people doing things that you and I would clearly call sin. And they're saying, "No, it's okay. God has given us freedom. God has given us liberty. You don't understand. You're not to judge the things that I do. I have a right to do them." I'm sorry. My Bible does not teach liberty to sin. My Bible teaches me that to be free in Jesus Christ means I have the freedom to serve Him, the freedom to do what's right, the freedom to do what pleases God, the freedom that produces a testimony that I believe God and I trust God and I'm His ambassador representing Him here in this world. Let's abstain from fleshly lusts, dear folks, which war against the soul. Let's be like Joseph and turn our back on the evil advances, the temptations of this world, to fall into line with the things of the devil, to be more like the world than like the Word of God, as Pastor Don Smith used to say. And then number six, may we be more like Moses, choosing to suffer affliction for a period of time rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Going back again to Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of the heroes of the faith, it talks about Moses saying, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, what that's saying, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that mean? It means what we often encourage folks to do here at Waynesboro Bible Church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Be like Moses, choosing to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. In Proverbs chapter 84, verse 10, here's a verse we quote often. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We should take that to heart. And then the next one, number seven, has two men in it, Caleb and Joshua, because they were so much alike, but so much different from the rest of the men of their society. 12 spies went into Canaan to check out the land, and only two came back with a good report, saying, God has given us the land, we can go in and take it. That was Caleb and Joshua, because they were following the Lord. The rest were not following the Lord. They were following their own instincts. They were following what they saw with their own eyes, not considering that God was with them. But may we be like Caleb and Joshua, following the Lord wholly or completely. And it says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 12, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, having wholly followed the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord. That means to follow the Lord with all your heart. Simply doing what we are supposed to do. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. May we be like Jonathan, realizing that when the Lord is on your side, you are never outnumbered. You and God make a majority. Doesn't matter how many enemy there is or there are. In 1 Samuel 14:6, it tells us that Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised, these unsaved, ungodly people. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God doesn't need a big army to defeat an innumerable army. He can do it with one person. He can use David and a sling to destroy the leader of a great nation. God can use small things. You might say, I don't have a lot of ability. I don't have much. I'm just me. I'm a simple person. What can I do? When you realize that when you're on the Lord's side, you and God are a majority, you can stand against the wiles of the devil and make a difference. You can make an impact on people around you. You can be an influence to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that will live on long after you're gone. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You have the Spirit of God in you, working in you. You and God are a majority. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Do your children know that? Do they know that God, when God is on their side, they have nothing to fear? When God is with them, they're never alone. They and God can conquer any enemy, any spiritual enemy, any physical enemy that comes up against them. Because God has not changed. He is still God, the all-powerful, almighty God. And now, may we be like David, finding courage and strength in the Lord, his God. David was not a perfect man. Like I said earlier, God includes the details of people's lives, even when they're negative. David made a lot of mistakes, terrible mistakes, did terrible things. He had to cry out to God for forgiveness because he had sinned against God himself. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, there's a verse. God used this verse in my life a few years ago, the first year that we started Christian Service Brigade. I was helping teach the boys on Thursday evenings, and we were doing memory verses. And we came across this verse. This was one of our memory verses, 1 Samuel 36, and I was having trouble with it. I was trying to memorize this verse. If I'm going to encourage the boys to memorize it, I needed to do it too, right? And I was having trouble, and I had learned earlier, when you're having trouble memorizing a verse, it's because it really hasn't changed your heart. And I said, Lord, what are you trying to teach me with this verse? And I started meditating. You know, when you're having trouble memorizing a verse, start thinking about it. Start really just take time to say, okay, what are you saying here, God? What does this verse mean to me? Listen to this verse. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Can you imagine? The king of Israel. The people were so distressed, they were talking about stoning the king. David's life was at risk. Let me start over. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Israel was going through a hard time. Their enemies were pursuing them. They were having some battles that they were losing. It was a dark time for the nation of Israel. David was the king. The people were talking about stoning him. Get rid of the king. Maybe we can turn this thing around. All the people was grieved, for every man, for his sons and his daughters, the future of Israel. Just like we're saying, man, what's the future of America today? It doesn't look good for our children and grandchildren. It looks terrible. The people were grieved. It doesn't stop there. It goes on. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Next time you're so down and so depressed and so ready to give up, just remember there's something you can do about it. You don't have to stay there. You can go to the Lord. You can turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the Lord will turn those circumstances around. The Lord will give you hope, confidence in Him, peace, protection. We need to be like David, finding courage and strength in the Lord our God. Amen. David himself testified that that's exactly what God did. In Psalm chapter 18, verse 6, in my distress, David said, I called upon the Lord and I cried unto my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple. My cry came before Him, even unto His ears. Four verses later, he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Amen. May we be like David, finding courage and strength in the Lord. What do you think of when you think of Nehemiah? I think of a man who helped build the walls of Jerusalem again, helped build the temple, the city of Jerusalem. But I think also of Nehemiah, the man of prayer. Why did he do that? Why did he sacrifice his life to go back from Babylon to Israel to rebuild what was totally destroyed? Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4 says, it came to pass when I heard these words, that is the report of the condition that Jerusalem was in, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for certain days, and fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven. He fasted and prayed many days. Then you go to the next chapter, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" And again, "So I prayed to the Lord God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Very simple thing that Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What is it? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. May we be more like Nehemiah, praying without ceasing. We need a lot of prayer. We need to be on our knees. We live in perilous times, perilous days. The last days have come. We need to be people of God and people of prayer. Number 11, may we be like Simeon. Who was Simeon? He was a priest in the temple about the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him in Luke chapter 2. God had told him, when you see the promise of the coming Messiah, then you know that your time to go to heaven is getting really close. Not in those words, but the essence of what I just said. He was looking for the Messiah so that he could know his life's ministry was over. So may we be like Simeon, eagerly looking for the coming of the Lord. Eagerly looking for the coming of the Lord. We're told about that in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just," he was righteous, "and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." In other words, the first coming of the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. He was looking, he was waiting for that. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Today we live in a different world. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has come and offered himself as the King of Israel. He was rejected by his people and crucified. But he rose again the third day, didn't he? He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again the third day, and he lives forever. And guess what? He's coming back again. We as believers, we're looking for what we call the rapture of the church, when he's going to appear in the clouds. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, when our Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul ends that chapter saying, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The word consolation there in Luke chapter 2, that word consolation means comfort. The comfort of Israel was seeing their Messiah come as promised hundreds of years earlier by the prophets. The comfort of our heart is knowing that, yeah, we're living in the last days and perilous times have come on this earth. Things are really bad, but the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. That's our comfort. That's our hope. It could be today. We may see him before we eat our Father's Day dinner, men. Amen. Amen. He's coming and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Those who have died in Christ, they're going to be caught up first. And you know, we're also looking for another coming. We're looking for the second coming of Christ to the earth when he comes and sets up his kingdom and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. We're looking for that coming as well. And Paul says to Titus, in Titus 2:13, we should be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that. That brings comfort to us. May we be like Simeon, eagerly looking for the Lord's return. And then may we be like Andrew, one of the disciples mentioned in John chapter 1. What did Andrew do? Andrew is most known for bringing his brother to the Lord. Who was his brother? Simon Peter. Simon Peter. We read about it in John chapter 1. It says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. What did he do? Verse 40, 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I like that. Very simple. What are we doing? Are we bringing people to Jesus? Our testimony, our witness should be doing just that. We need to be bringing people to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld Simon Peter, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone, a rock. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, He that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. And there's also a string of verses there that you should read about soul winning. Peter, we can't leave Peter out. Peter was another man who made a lot of mistakes. But we should be like Peter, reaffirming our love to Christ after a serious personal failure. Peter had just denied Christ, as Jesus predicted before he even went to the cross. Peter had made some terrible statements. So after the resurrection, when Jesus met the disciples on the seashore of Galilee and prepared breakfast for them, they were sitting around the fireside, and it says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him the second time, or he said unto him, Feed my lambs. And then he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, Tend my sheep. Then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now that's from the New King James Version, but you get the idea. Maybe we've messed up. Maybe we've gone astray. Maybe we're not walking with the Lord like we used to or like we should be. You know what? Jesus is waiting with wide open arms saying, You can come back to me. My love for you has never changed. I loved you so much, I stretched out my arms on the cross and died for you. Do you love me? You could put your name in that verse three times. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, I'm calling you, I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to go tell others. Go spread the word. Go be the foundation of the church that I'm going to build. Do you love me? God has work for you to do. He has a mission for you to accomplish. So may we be like Peter, reaffirming our love to Him, to the Lord Jesus, after a personal failure. And finally, number 14, you've been waiting for this one. Paul, we can't leave Paul out of the equation here. And there's so many things we could say about the Apostle Paul. Where do we begin? We're going to begin at the end of Paul's life when he said that he was not counting his own life dear unto himself, so that he might finish his course with joy. In other words, what Paul was doing was demonstrating his priorities. His attention was on the Lord Jesus. He wasn't living for Paul, he was living for Jesus. He wasn't spending his time enjoying the pleasures of life or the pleasures of sin. He was giving his life as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, the same thing that Paul asked you and I to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, by way of testimony, None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." May we be like Paul, not counting our own life dear unto us, so that we might finish the course with joy. In conclusion today, as with our study a month ago on the godly woman, Proverbs 31, we realize that it is a tall order to measure up to the standard of Jesus Christ, to measure up to what the Bible sets forth that we should live, that we should strive to be more like Jesus Christ. Today, I'd just like to pray for the fathers and the grandfathers and the great-grandfathers and the great-great-grandfathers that are here today, because we cannot do these things in our own strength. I trust that as we have listed these qualities of a godly man, that you've been challenged in at least one of them today to strive to do a better job. And you realize that in your own strength, you cannot. We will all fail if we try to do it in our own strength. It is only by the grace of God, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The same grace by which we are saved, the grace of God, gives us the ability to live for God. Let's pray. Our Father, today, as we come to the end of this simple message, it has been challenging to me because I certainly cannot say I measure up. I fall far short. And Lord, if we're all honest here today, men, women, boys, and girls, we could say there's areas in my life that I could do better, that I could shine for Jesus much more brighter than I do. I could be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas I right now can't say that I am following Him. And so, Lord, I pray today that by Your grace, You would enable, especially the men in this room today, the fathers, the grandfathers, the great and great-great grandfathers, the young men who are yet to be fathers. Lord, I pray that Your hand would be upon them, as Jabez prayed. Oh Lord, that Your hand would be upon me indeed in every area of my life, spiritually, that Your hand would be upon me. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Help me to live a godly life. That Your hand would be with me physically. Keep me strong. Keep me able to serve, to have a ministry, to work, to do the things that would bring glory to Your name. Bless me indeed. I pray that Your hand would be upon me financially and materially, that You would bless me not with a great deal of wealth so that I can just eat, drink, and be merry, but with a great deal of material possessions with which to use these things to glorify You. The tools that I need for the ministry, the clothing, the housing, the automobiles, whatever I need, I pray that Your hand will provide. I pray that You would bless me socially, as You did with Job, that You would make me, Lord, an influential man in my society, that people would look up to me, that people would look to me for counsel, for guidance, for wisdom, that I would have those things because Your Spirit, God, lives in me. Bless me and put Your hand upon me socially, and then emotionally and mentally, keep me strong. Make me a man of a sound mind. Give me the ability to decipher and understand the Scriptures. May the Holy Spirit constantly be my teacher, my guide, my wisdom. God, I pray that You would keep Your hand of blessing upon the men, old and young, in this room today. And Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our coasts for every man in this room today. I pray that you would enlarge their area of influence. Help them to be a witness. Help them to be a testimony. Help their light to so shine before men that those men might see their good works and glorify God which is in heaven. That their testimony would lead others to Christ. May we take to heart the verse that says, "He that winneth souls is wise." And then finally, Lord, I pray for the men in this room that you would keep us from evil, that it might not grieve us. That you would help us to resist temptation. That you would help us to be pure in heart and mind and soul. That you would give us the grace to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, with all of our heart, with all of our mind. Oh God, may we be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.